Right. We can start then, shall we, now? So, hands up, who really, really loves to suffer? Really likes to take it on? No? Amazing, no. Amazing, isn't it? You see, it's one of those subjects that people like to dodge, including the church, dare I say. See, like everything else, there's various forms of suffering, and we could be here for another month talking about it, because in itself, it's a series. So I'm just going to try and squeeze it into my 10-minute sermon to actually sort of see what you think suffering's about. Poor Wendy fell off her horse on Friday. We're not sure whether she's broken anything, sprayed anything. We're on crutches at the minute. The trouble is she's had to sit and rest for it. The problem is the longer she sits, her back starts to hurt. So the poor girl's in a right dilemma. Of course, being married to her, I've had to suffer with it. I've had to get up half an hour earlier to walk the dog and to clean out the chickens, where I should have a lie-in, really, after street passes on Friday. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's a bit more like, oh, that's better. And like everybody else, I don't know about you, but I like the quiet life. I can't be dealing with all the grief half the time. Like most fellas, you know, we're like 4 square meals a day. 4. Mind you, I'm a farmer, I suppose I eat more than most people. And we like the sports package and a modest 65-inch telly to watch it on. And that's all we really want out of life, if we're honest with ourselves sometimes. And we like to be part of this herd, don't we? We like to be sort of in there with the crowd and not stand out. And we like to sort of just keep ourselves to ourselves sometimes and not really make any shakings. Because we feel sometimes uncomfortable, don't we, when we stick ourselves above the parapet. When we sort of say things that people don't really want to hear sometimes, we can avoid it and think, I'll not really go there because it might just upset the apple cart a little bit. So when we come to challenged about who Jesus is and what he came to do, how do we react? Do we keep quiet sometimes? Do we keep stum? Or do we stand our ground, despite what other people might think of us, to actually declare him as Lord? Andrew touched on the persecuted church last week and how they have no choice but to stand up for what they believe in. And in the Western society we live in now, I think the church has got too comfortable.
Yeah, definitely.
Too comfortable in its own image. We're quite happy sitting here in our rooms, in our churches, in our holy huddle, and declaring him as Lord and Saviour. But when the muck hits the fan out there in the streets, in our workplaces, are we really declaring him? Because I tell you, unless Jesus is Lord in our life, we can't tell other people who he is. You see, we can stand there and say Jesus is Lord and Saviour, but if he's not 100% truly Lord and Saviour in our life, we can't actually truly declare it. Because it slaps off, do as I say and not as I do. It can actually, dare I say, slap of hypocrisy if we're not careful. Because we're telling people that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, but I can pick and choose what I fancy. Because that's the problem. We cherry pick. You see, we have an enemy that wants to be ashamed of our faith. In Genesis 3:10, God's walking around the Garden of Eden, searching for Adam, saying, where are you? Where are you? And Adam comes out and says, well, I was naked and I was ashamed, so I hid away from you. And in verse 13, Eve declares, when asked by God, she said, I was tempted by the serpent and I ate of the fruit. And ever since then, we've been fed deception by the enemy of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Because the last thing he wants us to do is to go out into the streets and declare him as Lord and Saviour. He wants us to be ashamed of our faith, as though naked. He wants us to hide away in our holy huddles, keep quiet, and not say a dicky bird to anybody. And the world has been fed that deception ever since. You see, are we willing to make a stand despite what others think? I often look at the disciples right at the beginning when Jesus called them, and they dropped everything just to follow him. They didn't really have a clue who he was really at this point, I would guess. They saw him as a great prophet and teacher, but I'm guessing they didn't really see him as the Son of God at this point. Yet they were willing to drop everything. There must have been something about Jesus that made them drop everything and go. Something in his character, something in his witness, to say this guy is different to what other people are. What is it about him? Their curiosity must have been there right at the start. You see, we need to be willing to let go. We need to be willing to let go of all this secular world throws at us. Because it does influence our thinking. It does influence the way we act. Even if it means suffering for it. You see, we are called to a better life beyond this. You know, Chris's testimony this morning was fantastic, wasn't it? Yeah. Wasn't it? I was welling up. And I don't know whether some of us remember Mary, another lady in the same circumstances on her deathbed, singing glory to God. Yeah. You see, these people saw beyond their suffering, saw beyond their pain, because they knew a greater and better thing was awaiting them, despite the moment they were going through. And this is the problem we face with suffering. We see suffering now, but in a worldly, secular way. We think, I don't want to go there. That's going to hurt. And it may not be physical pain. It may not be mental pain. It may be just people rejecting you, despising you. Because it's tough when people turn around and says, you're having a laugh, aren't you? We get it on street pastors all the time. When you go out to declare Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and you think, who? And they go, you're having a laugh. And you do feel it. You do feel thinking, ooh, I don't want to say that anymore. It hurts. Why? Because that reaction is a worldly one. We're being fed that deception the enemy came with at the beginning to say, you don't want to be saying that. It hurts you, doesn't it? So rather than say it, we avoid it. You see, the problem is, even as followers of Jesus, we can cherry pick what we like. We love the grace, the forgiveness, the faithfulness, the love of God, his grace, and everything else that goes with him, redemption, salvation. What about the wrath of God? What about his judgment? What about suffering? These are things even as followers, even as churches, swerve round. Because they are difficult subjects to actually get hold of and understand and reason why we have to do these things. Because if we're all about one side, we are totally imbalanced as followers. We have to have both. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to declare him as Lord and Saviour, we need both sides in our walk with him. We cannot have one without the other. And the danger is we end up over here and listening to this, and we avoid this because it's hurtful and painful sometimes. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Mark 8, we're starting at verse 27. get the eyes on. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others a prophet." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And I said, lovely. And he said this plainly. There was no indecision here. He said this plainly. And Peter took him to a side and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but of things of man." And he called the crowd to him with the disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." See, Mark's gospel forces the reader to ask two questions. Who is this Jesus? And what did he come to do? And the first question is answered here by Peter. Finally, they get it. They probably don't even understand the full story, because I don't believe they really got it till the resurrection. But again, Peter, behalf of the disciples, because I believe all the disciples were there answering the same question. Just Peter was their voice, I believe. And he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are Lord." Finally, the penny had dropped with them. After all the teaching and the experiences they'd had with him, watching him heal people, watching him do miracles, watching him do 5,000 fit meals, finally they get it. And here we go with Peter, rebuking Jesus. He is your classic open your mouth and put your foot in it type of guy, is Peter. And he says, Peter's like, "No, this can't be right. You're the warrior Messiah, surely. Surely you're the guy that comes on the white steed waving his sword at the Romans, kicking Roman bottom and defeating them." And he says, "No, I am the Son of Man and I have to suffer many things." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because I believe innocently Peter was actually stopping Jesus going to the cross, which is exactly what Satan was trying to do in the wilderness. Peter didn't really realize what he was saying, but that's why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," because he knew Peter had worldly, secular ideas of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And the second question had to be answered by Jesus at verse 31 when he says, "I have to suffer many things." From then on, the disciples really got to hold of what Jesus came to do, and that was to die and suffer a horrendous death for you and me to bring salvation on that cross. He had to suffer many things. You see, I always get reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane when I hear about Jesus' death on the cross. When he's at that moment on his knees to his Father, saying, "Lord, Father, is there another way?" Now, Jesus isn't saying, "Do I have to die or don't I?" He's saying, "Is there a different way to die to bring these people into your kingdom?" And the Father obviously says, "No, there has to be this way or no way." And he gets up on his knees and he says to his Father, your will, not mine. No matter what I've got to suffer, your will, not mine." He was submitting himself to a greater authority than himself. The Son was willing to suffer many things because his Father says, "You have to." See, Jesus showed us in the end, after his resurrection, there's a greater thing beyond this life. And no matter what we suffer, no matter what rejection we get, whether physical pain, mental pain, people rejecting us, we have to stand firm and say there is a greater thing beyond the moment I'm in at the moment. And I need to hold on to that truth of knowing that no matter what I suffer, I am going to a greater thing. I have a God that never leaves nor forsakes me, no matter what I face, whether that's physical pain, mental pain, people rejecting who I am, just like they rejected Jesus. You see, you look at the disciples and how they lived their life before the resurrection. They were all over the shop. They didn't really understand. They didn't get it. But after the resurrection, something changed. Something changed with them. They realized something new and something different was happening here. And if you look at the book of Acts, the horrendous deaths they went through. Paul in prison many a time. And we're not talking about these glorified prisons we have these days. We're talking about rat-infested, dark, dank, horrible places. Yet what did Paul do? He sang and he praised God. No matter what circumstances he found himself in, he sang and he praised God. And I'll give you this quote because it sounds very good. And I was going to say this is mine. But Dave Smith sat in the audience, so I can't get away with it. It's out of a book called The Faith of Leap. And it says, "A church that doesn't suffer for the gospel message isn't a church true to its calling." I'll say that again. "A church that doesn't suffer for the gospel message isn't a church true to its calling." You see, we may never understand why we suffer these things. We always question it, don't we? If we're truthful to ourselves, why did God do this? Why did God allow that happen? There's a number of questions we get on that on the streets is why did God make me like this? Why did God make earthquakes? Why did God make, you know, all sorts of pains and sufferings and what have you? See, it's a concept the world cannot grasp, suffering. They see it at an end time. And if we're not careful, we can think the same way. Because we keep being fed by this deception of the enemy. Of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Folks, isn't it about time Satan feared us and not the other way around?
Yeah.
Isn't it time we told him to go and hide away and do one? Because I'm fed up of it, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm fed up of being told deceptions and lies of who I am and who you are. Because these lies and deceptions, we keep feeding on it like Eve on that apple. She ate it. And we keep taking in these lies. And what's that song? "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." I want to be radically different, don't you?
Yeah, praise
I want to be a man that stands up and says, you know what? Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, and this is what he came to do. Isn't it about time Satan feared us and not the other way around?
He does fear us.
Good.
That's why he deceives us. Yeah. His fear scares the death of us.
That's right. The thing is, it's the Holy Spirit that will actually allow us to actually stand firm. Because at the time of Pentecost, it was only then that the disciples make a stand. Because I believe if the disciples still hid away in that room without the Holy Spirit, they'd have still been hidden away now. It is the Holy Spirit that came upon them that gave them the courage and the boldness to get out there and say it and do it. It's all right saying these things, but unless you're doing your faith, you're not going anywhere. It is the Holy Spirit within each and every one of us that allows us and empowers us to say, this is what I stand for. This is what I believe in. Because if you're doing it on your own strength and your own will, you will not go anywhere. You see, it's our attitude towards suffering in itself that counts. You see, the world sees it as a negative thing, something to avoid, something you don't want to go anywhere near. And I was trying to think, how do you explain how we see it? And I can't do it any better than Paul in Romans 5. You don't have to turn to it, but if you want to, it says this, and it's a well-known passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained the access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here we go. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. See, through faith, we should grasp the hold of the fact that this is temporary. This all around us will one day end. Now, whether he comes back while we're still alive, or whether we'll have parted from this world before he comes, all you are facing and all your sufferings you are facing now is completely temporary. That's why Chris's mom and Mary could lie on their deathbed and sing praises to God, because they knew exactly that this is all temporary, and the greater life that Jesus promises his followers is beyond the grave. It is beyond the grave. He has conquered sin and death for you and me, so that when we pass our mortal bodies out of here, we go into glory. And that is the message we have to take to the world somehow. That those people are not going there. They are not going there. And we may suffer many things by declaring it, but you need to hold on to the truth and the fact that Jesus is Lord, and he is Saviour, and he is for you and never against you. And he stands with you, armoured up. Why do you think he calls us in Ephesians 4 to armour ourselves up? With what? Truth. Salvation. The Holy Spirit. The sandals of the gospel. These aren't ours. This is the Bible. This is him. The question is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord in our lives, in my life? This is what the series is all about. We can declare Jesus is Lord till the cows come home, but is he Lord in your life? Is he Lord in your life? Has he got everything? All the glory, but has he got you with the other side too? Or are we swerving the horrible bits that we don't like? See, we can cherry pick, even as followers of Christ. We can perceive what is nice in this world and avoid the stuff we perceive isn't so good. Because if he's doing that, he can't be. If we're cherry picking what we fancy and what we don't, he can't be Lord in your life. We have to realize why we have to suffer sometimes. Because everybody suffers, don't we, if we're honest? It's part of life on this earth. But it's how you react to it that's the key. It's how you react to what suffering you're going through at this moment in time. Romans 8:18 says this, Paul says it, "For I consider the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us." Are we willing to pick up our cross, as he asks us to do there? Because when we pick up our cross, we're actually submitting to a greater authority than what we are. That's the picture he's trying to paint here for his disciples. Because when he had to drag the cross through for himself, he was actually submitting to the world, to the Romans. So they thought. And he's asking us to do the same. We need to submit to a greater authority than what we think we should be. Deny ourselves. Deny us. Give up what we think we need. What to lose is to gain, what you were saying this morning. Are we willing to give everything up for him? I mean, everything up, despite the consequences, despite what we might face because of it. You see, he suffered on the cross for us. The greatest suffering probably you could ever even dream of. Our suffering goes into insignificance, doesn't it, when you look at it that way? And the Father saw him through it all. Every step of the way, his Father was with him every step of the way. And Jesus is doing the same with us. He is with us every step of the way. Good times, bad times, indifferent times. He sees us through those valley of death moments. When he talks about the shadow of death, there only has to be a shadow because there's a light shining on it. Yeah? Sam told me that one. Again, I tried to get away with that, but he's probably going to listen to the podcast. But it's true. If you've got to create a shadow, you've got to have a light to do it in the first place. Even in your Garden of Gethsemane moments when you're on your knees asking, why am I suffering this? Why me? Are we burying our heads in the sand and going hiding away? Or are we getting up and saying, your will, not mine? Is Jesus Lord in our life? I ask myself the same question every day. Is he? Are we submitting to a greater authority? Because a greater prize awaits for those who do. For those who endure, it creates character. We need to look beyond the here and now and how we suffer and how we react to our suffering becomes the witness to people out there. Because if we're standing there moaning and groaning about it, saying, woe is me, we are no different than the world out there. Are we? We are no different to them. But when we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that greater things are happening, and knowing there's a reason why, people go, do you? You're in pain, yet you're rejoicing? Yeah. Because I know there's a greater thing beyond what I'm going through at the moment. And he's called Jesus Christ. And he's my Messiah, as Peter declared. He is my Christ. He is my Lord. And if he can suffer for me, he can't compare to what I'm suffering at the moment. We have a hope set before us, knowing that he's already gone there before us, conquered it, buried it. It is no more. We need to declare Jesus is Lord, but you can only do it when he is Lord in your life. And if that means suffering for it, let it be. Because there are greater prizes for you and me up there in that glory place. Let's pray.